tuning in with us on YouTube this morning. We want to welcome you as we continue our study in the book of Galatians. And as we do that, we're going to read a few verses from the book of Genesis to give us a background or a history. Really appreciated the last couple of weeks as we've studied this and the men have shared from chapter 4. There's some really crucial questions that we need to ask ourselves as we look at this portion of Scripture. And one of them has to do with what is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it a personal, intimate relationship, which it can be? Or is it going to church on Sundays and kind of going through the motions? And I hope that at the end of our time together this morning, we will agree with Paul that why turn back to the old stuff? Now, Kevin, it was refreshing to use PowerPoint, but I don't want to get back to the old stuff of PowerPoint. Okay. The elders are really committed to trying to see us upgrade our musical part, make it an important part of what we do on Sunday morning in preparation for our study of the Word of God together. And so we are going to be meeting with the people and talking to them that kind of work with the music and try to see how we can help them to develop our music program. But I don't want to go back to the good old days, I guess you would call them. And that's what Paul is saying. You that are Judaizers, he says, don't even think about turning back there to the legal systems of Judaism. Stay where you are and progress in Christ. Genesis chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abram, who becomes Abraham. And in doing that, as we come to chapter 16, Abram and Sarai are getting a little bit frustrated. They are well on in age and they still don't have a child. And so Sarai suggests to Abram, why don't you take that woman you brought back with you from Egypt when we were down there? You brought her back as a handmaid, a concubine, a bondwoman. And why don't you take her and have a child with her? I'm 90 years old and I can't have a child. And that's kind of the picture as we get here into chapter 16. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when you saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. And we continue to read here in chapter 16 and 17 and 18, and we realize that there's not a good relationship going on between Sarai and Hagar. It's a hard relationship. She's really putting pressure on her. And so that's where we come to in this portion of Scripture, because this morning in Galatians chapter 4, we begin to read about Hagar and Sarai. And so we're going to begin at verse 21. And let's see if I can get this thing to move correctly. So we're going to talk about Paul's appeal to drop legalism. This is the last 10 verses. He's coming right down to the final line. He's going to move on to more things that are more related to our daily Christian lives. And so he's saying to these Galatians who are listening with one ear to Paul and listening with the other ear for many years, to these Judaizers who are saying, now come on back, be Jewish. Come on back, keep the law. Come on back, do these rituals. Do these things. And so Paul's making his final appeal to them. And so here in chapters 3 and 4, he has been elaborating on the doctrine of justification. How are we justified before God? Is it by the works of the law, or is it by faith? And that's the conclusion that he wants to make about this as we approach it. So in verses 8 through 11, Dan last week showed us that acceptance of legalism is a return to bondage. Now, none of us know anything about what bondage is like. Think about it. Being bound so that you cannot move freely and do what you want to do. Now, whether that is physically bound, or whether that is bound by governmental controls, or whether that is bound by religious systems, mankind has developed throughout the history of man legal systems to do works that make him right with God. That is satanic. That is not God's plan. It's God's plan that we have life and that we have it abundantly and we have an intimate relationship with Him. And so in last week's lesson, we talked about the truth of the gospel. Dan, I really appreciated the way that you focused us on thinking in terms of what is truth. I like to use the word absolute truth. You can't have, and I'm going to be absolute about this, you can't have absolute truth apart from an absolute being. And that absolute being is the Creator God of the universe. So think about that. In order to have absolute truth, you have to be willing to listen to what the absolute Creator says. And not only did He send us absolute truth, but He sent us one representing absolute truth in His Son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He makes that claim, I am the truth. That absolute truth comes through Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is called what? The Spirit of truth, many places in Scripture. So we see this absolute being, this God of the universe, creating the entire world and presenting truth to humanity in the person of His Son. Now, that doesn't throw out the Old Testament. The Old Testament presented that truth as well. And so we read here in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of the bondwoman, one of the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Now, we could have gone on reading in Genesis and we would have seen that promise given to Abram. One was in bondage, one was born of the bondwoman, one was born of the free woman. And We're going to show you something in a few minutes that I think will clarify that for you. So here he's painting this picture, a very vivid picture. In fact, in verse 24, he says, "This is allegorical." Now, let's define what allegorical means. There's different parts of figures of language. There's parables. That's a figure of speech. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, is the common definition of it. Okay? Jesus spoke in parables. Many, many parables. A lot of his teaching was in parables. He would say, "This is what I'm talking about here on earth." You remember, you know about the types of seed, you know about the types of vines, you know about this, and you know about... He said, well, there's a spiritual side of it as well. So it's something heavenly with a spiritual meaning to it. Not only do we have parables, but there are also, and I get these confused, similes and metaphors. I think, for you English people, I'm not talking about the ones that speaking, the ones that know proper English, Stephen, I think I just put you on the spot. You listen carefully to what he says next time he speaks, okay? He uses the King's English very well. I think a metaphor uses the word like as. No, that's a simile? Okay. See, my wife's one of those people. All right, a simile uses the phrase like as. So if God were speaking and stating things, and he wants to tell us, he wants to give us a mental picture of what he's talking about, or if Jesus was doing that, he would say, "This is like this is. The rock is like the foundation. The wise man built his house upon the rock." You ever thought about what that rock was? What? Well, the Lord Jesus, but it's obedience. Building on that rock is building on obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, we sing a song at camp every once in a while about the foolish man and the wise man. But that's like as. That's a simile. Okay? Then a metaphor is when you use something, I guess without saying like as, to represent. And many of the things that we see in the book of Revelation are metaphors. John is painting a picture of what none of us have ever experienced. The glories of heaven, the tragedies of tribulation, all these things. And he may use a lion, or he may use a lamb, or he may use... And I'm not diminishing that it's the Word of God. I'm saying it's a choice that he uses in the way he presents it. So here, there's one other type of figure of speech that I've come across in Scripture, and that's what's called... It's not called this in Scripture. It's just, it's a type. And types tend to be things that are given to give us a picture from the past of what something was like. For example, Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the big fish, so shall it be with the Son of Man. What's he talking about here? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. I wonder what he's talking about. How long was Jesus buried? It was a predictive type thing. 3 days, three nights in the earth, and then raised. So every time I read that passage, I get a picture of Jonah being spit out on the shore. It's like the resurrection. That's the picture that I get. So you've got types. You've got some other types. And I think that the danger is, and Dan mentioned this several times Wednesday night and Sunday, the danger is that we try to build doctrine out of these types and pictures and other things. They're given to us to help us understand with our human minds the mind of God, what God wants us to grasp. And so he gives us these pictures to help us. I remember when I was teaching school, and I had a group of sixth graders that were reading on first grade level. I had 15 of them in my class. And it was a special class. I was assigned these kids for an hour every day, and I was going to try to help them learn to read. And so I said, I'm lost. I went to some of my friends that were teachers, and I said, I don't know how to do this. My wife's got a master's degree in teaching reading. So I talked to her, and somebody suggested to me a set of books about dinosaurs that used very few but the basic words to describe these dinosaurs. Do you think those little rascals that I had liked those books? All these pictures of dinosaurs and brontosaurus and all these, you know. And so I would teach them we would read it together. And pretty soon they were able to tell me what it had said. I'd read it to them. And they were able to read it back and associate the words with the pictures. And that year we had some success in teaching. They were at least above first grade when they left me in their reading skills. So using pictures, using this is important because we're talking about an infinite God conveying to human beings who have finite minds. And as bright as you may be, you're not as smart as God. Fortunately, for some of us who aren't that bright, we take consolation in that. I don't have to be as smart as God. He conveys to me, though, in his word, what he wants me to know and understand for life and godliness. So as we go through this, Paul also presents an appeal from his relationship with them. Dan also shared this. Remember, he said, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me to help me with this disease I have in my eyes, whatever it may have been. He appeals to them personally, intimately. You were my friends. You were the ones that I enjoyed being with. I shared the gospel with you, and you came to Jesus Christ. And look what you're doing now. So there's a sense of he's using that relationship with them to convict them of the problems of turning away from it. And then he appeals to these two contrasting covenants that we have, and that's what we want to look at today. The story of Abram, Sarah, and Hagar. He gives question to those desiring to be under the law in verse 21. Says there, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you really not listen to the law? Think about it, is what he's saying. You say you want to be under the law, and the law says not only thou shalt not, 10 times, but the law also has these other 635 or 650 regulations that the Pharisees and the scribes have come up with, and you want to be under that? So he's pointing out to him with some sarcasm, I think, some godly sarcasm. Pay attention. Think about this. Do you really want to go there? And then, this should say Genesis instead of Galatians. He takes us back to these verses in Genesis and points out others besides what I just shared with you. He points out in chapter 21, and in chapter several verses there as well, what happened with this relationship between Abram, Sarah, and Hagar. In doing that, he tells the story of his two sons. And we see this here in verses 22 and 23. So the rest of the time we want to focus on verses 25 to the end of the chapter. because this is what he's describing, and much of it is quoted from that book of Genesis. He's giving us an allegorical interpretation of this story that he's presenting. And he gives us the conclusion. But please don't go to the last verse. Wait until we get there. We'll find out the conclusion. You know, are you one of those people that read the last chapter of the book before you read the book? That would frustrate me to no end. I have a son-in-law that loves to record Cubs games and Chicago Bears games. And one day, I made the mistake. I walked into the house, and he was watching the rerun of it. And I just casually said something about, oh, you didn't hear that the Bears lost? I mean, that took some healing and some patience on his part to get us past what I had just said. He didn't. The game was been over 3 hours ago. I just assumed he already knew. Wrong thing to say. I don't talk about things that might have been recorded anymore. So the conclusion is there. He gives it to us, but we're not going to read it until we get there. All right. So the main features of this analogy, we see there's Hagar, the bondwoman, Sarai, the free woman. Okay? We've seen those names. And when you come to verse 24, we read, this is the allegorical speaking of the two women of our covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at this time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But the Scriptures say, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. But don't read the last verse. Leave that alone. So, what's the description that we have? Ishmael was born naturally, but Isaac was born supernaturally. Now, what makes me say that? Abraham was already 100 years old. Abram was. Sarah is 90. She knows that she's past being able to conceive. And yet the angel of the Lord proclaims to her, she will be with child. And what's her reaction? You remember? What does Sarai do when she hears that angel of the Lord say that? She laughs her head off. She's in the tent listening, eavesdropping, but anyway. But she laughs her head off. That is ridiculous. She knows the situation. The old covenant is represented in Ishmael. The new covenant is represented in Isaac. Now, the new covenant, God says in Jeremiah, I will put my word in their hearts, and I will give them a heart of flesh so that they have a relationship with me, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the new covenant. The old covenant was a covenant. Well, we'll get to what it was. The old covenant was that system that was of the earth, the earthly Jerusalem. The new covenant is of the heavenly Jerusalem. And so he's describing here that this is the splitting point of humanity, Ishmael and Isaac. In human history, this is the splitting point. This is the splitting point in the Middle East today. We got two groups of people living in the same land that cannot get along. I was devastated this week as I saw on the news the destruction in Gaza and in Jerusalem. Why that destruction? Because you've got two groups of people that say it's theirs, and they're fighting over it. And neither one of them, well, one of the groups says that the other group doesn't even have the right to exist, not to be on the land, but to even be in existence. So, without getting any more political about it than that, that's the two groups we're talking about, Ishmael and Isaac. The earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Judaism, Christianity. I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to Israel twice, and it's neat to see all of the different things from the past. But one thing you'll notice in Israel, especially in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, the bigger cities, is there's a real sense of this is what we've done. This is how good what we can accomplish. And it's just Judaism. So those are the main features of this analogy that he presents. Now, I want to take you on a trip. And you can't really see that without me turning the lights out. But when my wife saw that I put that picture in, that's Teresa on a camel in Egypt. And I figured you had the right to know that. I had just had knee surgery about 3 months earlier, and I wasn't going to get on the back of a camel. You know how you climb up on the back of a camel? You don't. The camel kneels down so you can get on. And then the fun starts, because the camel starts to get up. And I didn't know whether she was going to come off the back of that camel or not. Off the front of the camel, yes. Yeah, the hump's behind you, so you're not going to go off the back. But she rode that camel about a mile with the prodding of the guy that was... And what they did with a lot of people, that didn't happen to us, but a lot of people, when they got to the end of the trip, they asked for more money or they weren't going to let you off. And the guide that we had was better than that. We paid the money up front and he guaranteed her return. So, but that's just a picture. All right. This is Mount Sinai. That's an actual picture. If it's darker, you'd be able to see it better. The mountain itself is that little thing that shows up over to the left, that peak. You know, I think of mountains and I think of Mount Rainier, Mount Hood. You know, snow covered year-round. Well, no snow on those mountains over there. The elevation probably is not over 3,000 feet to the top of Mount Sinai. Very rocky. You can tell there was a time in history when there was a lot of upheaval of the earth in that area. But anyway, that's Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is a picture of which of the two sons? Ishmael. The Ten Commandments. The laws, the orders of the law. So on the one hand, you've got Ishmael, and on the other hand, you've got Christ dying on the cross to give us eternal life, and as a result of his death, we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. And we can have an assurance of an eternity in heaven with the Lord. So you've got the law, or grace. You've got the law, Ishmael's system, or you've got grace in Jesus Christ. And those are the choices that humanity faces. Those are the things that are presented here in this passage. And for those who have accepted Christ and have begun to believe and begin to grow over here, and now these Judaizers are coming along and saying, hey, whoa, hold on a minute. This is your heritage. You need to go back there. You need to think that way. You need to live under these ordinances. And so that's what Paul is saying. You better think about what you're doing. You better pay attention. The law demands strength from one who has none, and curses him if he cannot display it. The gospel gives strength to the one who has none and blesses him in the exhibition of it. You can have law or you can have grace. As a lost humanity, we need grace, don't we? We don't need people telling us, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All I have to do is say to a little kid, don't do this. I won't single out my son. Since my daughter's not here, I could talk about her, but I won't do that either. But I have seen that ring true at camp over and over again. If I say, don't climb that tree, before I'm five steps away, what's happening? There's a little kid that's headed up the tree. It's human nature, isn't it? It's part of us that says, I'm going to do it my way. And so the law demands, all right, you want to do it your way. You can't even be saved by doing these things, but see, that law was given to show us that we can't do it. But the gospel gives us the strength and the power to do it. C.H. McIntosh, in one of his writings, makes a statement, run, John, and live, the law commands, but gives us neither legs nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. This guy lived 200 years ago, was a godly Christian man, wrote extensively about the Old Testament, and yet he's got the picture here, doesn't he? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says to us, for the wages of sin is death. What you earn by the way you live and the way you disobey God and what the law commands, the way you do that, you get paid death for that. But the gift of God, not wages now, we're talking a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That free gift that God offers, that offer that He makes. I when I talk to kids at Good News Club, I've got a box that's wrapped up like a Christmas present. And it's got a series of verses that all talk about the free gift of God. And then I reach in my pocket and say, all right, I've got a gift for the first one that can get up here and take it. And I pull out a dollar bill. That's as high as I go, a $1 bill. Do you know how long it takes for a kid, a little boy especially, to get up there? He is there while the others are scrambling to get out of their seats. And every time it's a little boy and he holds out his hand and I hold out the dollar, and what does he do? He takes it. The offer is made. This is free. This is for you. And he comes and gets it. The offer is made to each one of us. You can have eternal life by a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. First John 5, 11, 12, and 13 says, this is the record. And it's like John is saying, he's holding his Bible, he's holding whatever he has of the Scriptures, and he says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. If I take my pen and I put it here in my Bible, and I say, my pen is in my Bible, what does that verse tell you about where eternal life is? Where is it? I can't hear you. It's in His Son. Eternal life is in His Son. If you take His Son, Teresa, what do you get? Eternal life. If you take my Bible, what else did you get? A pen. A nice pen. Actually writes. See, eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back in history 100 years roughly. Famous boat left London, sailing across to New York City. Huge boat. I've got it written down someplace, the dimensions of the Titanic, all of that, but that's the rough picture that the artist has portrayed. What's the problem, though, with the Titanic? What does that picture tell you is happening to the Titanic? Carrie? I can see you mouthing it. What is it? It's sinking. It's going down. Now, they had decided, they'd made a conscious decision to have lifeboats on that ship, even though they considered it unsinkable. But they put lifeboats on it. But they didn't put enough for all the passengers. So some people on the ship, you can see them up along the railing there, are going down with the ship. Others are in the lifeboat, and they're being safely rowed ashore or to be picked up by rescuing boats that were coming. I don't have the figures, but a lot of people drowned that day. In the icy waters of the North Atlantic, people drowned. Why? They couldn't get into the, or they chose not to get into the lifeboat. Some of them were actually still in the ballrooms dancing and singing and all the other things that were going on while the ship was sinking. I would say to mankind, your ship is sinking. You better have eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you don't have eternal life, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's what that verse says. Eternal life is in His Son. He's the only option. Knowing Jesus Christ is the only way to have eternal life. And you can know it. I can stand in front of you in the last minute I have and tell you, I know that I have eternal life. How can I say that? Because I have Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I can tell you when I accepted Him. I can tell you what I said to God about it. I trusted. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And as a result, God gave me eternal life. And that's been over 66 years ago. There's been a few times I've doubted that I had it. And then somebody has pointed me to some scriptures and helped me understand it. But I don't think you can make it much clearer than what it is right here. You've got Him or you don't have Him. If you have Him, you have eternal life. And you can know it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand that it's a personal relationship with You, with the God of the universe, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their trust in Him, that they'd get in the lifeboat today and trust Him. Lord, we give You thanks now for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, now read verse 31. Got to finish it, don't we? Verse 31, what does it say? So then, brethren, We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. That's the conclusion Paul wants to leave them with. Looking at you, I say most of you, probably maybe even all of you, are not children of the bondwoman, but you're children of the free woman. You have the promise of God from His Word that you have eternal life. If you'd like to talk about this or discuss it, I'll be glad to sit down with you and share the Scriptures with you. You are dismissed.